continue this evening with one of these sermons in the Christian And series. A series which I personally find myself reluctant to preach in. I think the rest of the staff do it much better. But it's fallen to my lot to preach this evening on the Christian And emotions. Where does one start with such a subject? What passage of Scripture can be expounded on such a subject? I don't believe there is any one passage of Scripture, because the theme ranges across the whole of it. We might start, and I want to start generally on this theme, with something like the Authorized Version translation of Psalm 139 in verse 14, which says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And that includes, of course, our emotions. Now, the emotions affect every one of us, some of us obviously more than others. Some people are more emotional. What do we mean by that? There's going to be quite a discussion on this afterwards in track two. We were saying in the vestry, who is the most emotional member of the staff team? Now, I don't think the answer is necessarily obvious, because emotion is not just something you necessarily wear on your sleeve. Emotions move us, stop us, surprise us, overwhelm us, puzzle us. We react in different ways, sometimes more openly than others. You listen to our family watching something funny on the television, and you can see one member of our family sitting there with a plain blank face, so they're apparently underneath, I think, enjoying it thoroughly. And another member of the same family rolling on the floor with ecstatic laughter at what is going on. You go to a film and you'll get the sort of person who will come out with a handkerchief snuffled up to their face and saying, "What a lovely film it was." And somebody else can come out quite coldly. Having watched the same thing, it's true in a football match. Some people are raving and shouting and other people just standing there. We are very different in our responses to emotions, that we all have them. The word used for emotions in the Bible is a word that means something deep down. The Authorized Version perhaps embarrasses us slightly by always talking about it in terms of the bowels. It talks about, "I love you with bowels of mercies," and so on. And Paul, in writing to Philemon, in Philemon 20, says, "Refresh my bowels." That's in the Authorized Version. The RSV moves it to heart. The trouble is that it just means something deep down. And I suppose, in that sense, the Authorized Version translators went as low as they possibly could. It means the heart or the liver or the lungs, which aren't so low down. It's an expression meaning the seat of feelings or feelings themselves. I suppose we tend to use the phrase, "the bottom of my heart." Now, to our surprise with many of us, the emotions are not always controllable. This is presumably because they go well beyond necessarily conscious control. And often some of the things that stimulate our emotions spring from our unconscious or subconscious, so that emotions can come up and hit us unawares. We can get suddenly angry or very seriously upset. I'd just been called out of the service in the middle of the service tonight to someone who climbed through the vestry window, desperately upset because he just had, so he said, some money stolen out in the street. And he was in a state of emotional upset. This happens to all of us. Something may happen and it stimulates us in this way. I remember, I suppose a parson to some extent is supposed to be able to control his emotions. But I remember with my wife and I, we suffered a number of miscarriages at the beginning of our marriage. And after going up to the hospital one night to see her, and the sister on the ward was very hard. She just simply turned around and said, "Oh, it's gone." Now, later on that evening, I was visiting somebody, and halfway through the conversation, I burst into tears and wept my heart out without any warning at all. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't control it. You know things like that, don't you, in your own experience, when emotion is more or less uncontrollable. There are many instances like that, and it's good, I think, really, when that happens, to let it go. Not to repress it, to allow the emotion to come out. A lot of our problems, it seems to me, with people with emotional instability has been because of the stiff upper lip and the repression of emotions, or a childhood where, of course, there's been particular problems or strains or wrong parental pressures or insecurity. We're affected by so many things in our upbringing. Before I move much further in the sermon, I want just to underline the fact that I do believe that Christians are as much liable to be in need of help, skilled Christian, particularly if possible, but psychiatric help over emotional distress, emotional disorders, as anybody else. And we shouldn't regard this as something that it's wrong to go to if you are a Christian. Some Christians seem to need to be told that, seem to feel that you can go to a doctor for something essentially physical or to a minister for something essentially spiritual, but there is something wrong in going to see somebody when you need particular skilled help psychiatrically. And some people with severe personality maladjustments or tension and anxiety that enables them perhaps to live and work but have parts of their personality affected, or the sort of psychosomatic type of results where it comes out in our bodies because we've repressed emotional conflicts and tensions, or personality disorders, some sort of personality deficiency which allows us to slip very easily to addiction or alcoholism or sexual deviation or something of this kind because we were smothered earlier in life or not allowed to let rip with emotional conflicts or something of this kind. These things on the whole need skilled help. And although it is possible for some of us, even in the ministry and other areas of responsibility in this congregation, to help, on the whole, it needs skilled help to meet this sort of thing. Now, I just want to make that clear before I go any further in this particular sermon. And may I just add that on the notice board in the entrance porch, there is the details of the Personal Consultation Centre, which we heartily approve of and to which a number of people in this congregation go and are going at the present time for help and finding it a very great help. We hope also to start a counselling centre full-time in the centre of London, manned by Christians trained in this skill, as soon as we possibly can. Given that, it's true of many of us that we face particular emotional stresses in our lives as human beings. Some of you, for instance, who've come to London over the last few months may well be facing particular emotional stress. You haven't had it before, but you are at the moment because you've left home, you've come down to London for your new job or as a medic, a nurse, student, something of that kind. You've suddenly left what is pretty good security, perhaps, of your own home. You're living in a hostel, you're living in digs, you're finding that you've got to create relationships, they're not on a plate for you anymore. You find it very difficult to make headway with some of those relationships. You feel everybody ought to befriend you, but you find it difficult to befriend other people and don't understand that other people are probably feeling like you. There is loneliness that can grip the soul and a great trauma sometimes of the whole business of new relationships. Sometimes it drives people to find quick answers in such things as drugs or dubious company of some sort, but the Christian shouldn't. I believe the Christian fellowship can, must help in this in a very specific way. If we are a family, it can help you. In the Christian fellowship, these problems can be overcome. They're only temporary ones, and they can be overcome with love and acceptance and service and sharing within the family of the church and a fellowship group within this church. Now, these are simply general things, and I felt I must start there before I moved on to what might be called the more specific areas of the Christian and emotions. Now, I want to put this in different ways because our emotions, I believe, are wonderful parts of our being, and they need to be channeled sometimes, controlled and trained, helped to stimulate our relationship to God and to one another and to ourselves. I want, therefore, to break up the rest of this sermon into sections and firstly to discuss a little bit of how our emotions can be involved in our attitude towards God. Now, I wonder if we might as well open the Bible at least once in this sermon. I hope more than that. I feel terrible not being able to start properly from the exposition of Scripture. Let's turn to page 23 of the New Testament and Matthew 22:37. Matthew 22:37. We will, in fact, look at other scriptures, so let's keep the Bibles available. Matthew 22, 37. Familiar text when Jesus is quoting the main commandments. He said to the man who was asking him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Some people will translate the soul as strength there. Heart, strength, or soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I believe that this gives us an indication of the balance of our response to God in love, and emotion is involved in that response. The balance of heart, mind, and soul or strength. Now, let me push it when the pendulum goes too far on one of those and the balance is lost. For instance, when our heart becomes superior to our mind. There's a popular sort of word around at the moment which describes people as too cerebral. It sounds frightfully clever, I think, and a lot of people are throwing it around. They say, "Ah, well, you see, the trouble with you is you're too cerebral." Which apparently means it's all in the mind and not in the heart, and they've been liberated and they've got it all in the heart. Well, there is a danger, and I'll come back to this in a moment when we look at the pendulum pushed the other way. But there is a danger when heart is superior to the mind. There's a danger when a conversion to Jesus Christ is simply an emotional experience. If that is not matched by a grasp with the mind and the soul, the results can be devastating. And therefore, I'm very careful about pushing people into a conversion that may simply be in the emotion of the moment. Now, that doesn't mean that people shouldn't be converted in large crowds and large rallies, and there are marvelous Christians to prove the point that you can be converted in that way. But sometimes a conversion at 9 a.m. in the morning would be more liable, I think, to bring forth lasting results. Again, you can manipulate people by persuading them and getting them wrapped up with enthusiasm to respond to what you're saying. And indeed, it's not the acceptance with the mind, but rather the persuasion of the heart. The danger of this is that feelings can often oust truth altogether. I remember somebody who was well known for the book he'd written, which was fairly devastating and almost heretic, who had caused a great storm in the church. He was a bishop. And at the confirmation he was taking once, a lady came out and said, "Well, that man couldn't be wrong. He's such a lovely man." Now, that's when the heart has taken over from the mind. Some of the most misleading people have been the most persuasive. Again, the existential scene says, if I feel it, it's right. If I can't feel it, then it can't be right. And I believe we want to say back to people, there are many things that are right, whether you feel them or not. If a notice says on a large cable, "Don't touch 10,000 volts," I don't need to experience it to know the truth. I believe there is a truth there without my touching it. Truth in God may not always need to be felt in the same way by different people. There's a great danger of fizzy, frothy worship along this line, where all that it matters is that we are stirred up emotionally. It doesn't really matter whether there's content or not. I believe one of the great attractions of the Jesus people was that here was acceptance for anybody. People often starved emotionally in their background, either of home or school. Here was a welcome. Here were people who wanted them. And a lot of young people got wrapped up in the Jesus people, in the commune and so on, before they discovered exactly what it really was like. And we know that truth was a very long way away from that particular movement at that time. But the other pendulum is when the mind is superior to the heart. Now, I believe in the sense that if you go to something where you're whipped up in emotion, that goes fizz out as fast as it fizzed in. But when you're fed with the mind, that is something that should go on challenging you and convicting you. But if it's simply with the mind, isn't this true of us, you can be a very cold fish of a Christian. When you're somebody who's simply concerned with orthodoxy, and cold orthodoxy at that, when you can be dreadfully negative about what is wrong with the church because they're not doing it the way you believe it should be. 1662, and not a jot or tittle shall be moved from it. Doctrinally weighty, a good nodding of the head and amens, quietly, of course, at the appropriate moments. Now, I'm not being just critical of cerebral people. I believe very much in teaching, and I love to receive it and to respond to it. But when that's where you stop, there's a very great danger about the Christian life. I had a magazine this week through the Post that in its title has joy as one of its actual names. And in it said this: a Scottish church recently resounded to the minister playing his harmonica along with guitar support from members of the youth fellowship. Songs like Down by the Riverside were sung, and there was no sermon, but in its place the members read passages from the Bible. The Sabbath day and the church are being used to cater for the younger pop element, which we may point out is being catered for by just about every other organization and medium known to mankind. Why, oh, why should the church be pulled down to this level? The day of apostasy has surely arrived. Joy is the title, or part of the title, of that particular magazine. Now, what saddens me about that is that the writer didn't stand back and say, hallelujah, the pop element is being reached for Christ. Not that I think Down by the Riverside is exactly pop. As far as I'm aware, it's a Negro spiritual. It's been around for a very long time in the Christian church. But you see the sort of danger. And therefore, we can get these polarities between people who want it all hot and warm and other people who want it cold. Now, Jesus said we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth is vital. We cannot overthrow doctrine. But so is worship in the spirit vital. The two come together. I am terrified that we're going to produce in this country, we're tending to do it already, the sort of churches that are all hearty and empty and those that are cold and weighty. To some extent, we must bring these things together. We try to do it here, for better or for worse. I don't expect we satisfy everybody by a long chalk. But we're bound to have the alabaster box type of person who wants to come and wipe the feet of Jesus and burst the box upon him, as it were, and express love in this free emotional way. And there will be others who don't want to come in that way. There will be people who want to come with clear and coolness, who love to come in silence and peace and awe and resent handshakes and things in the service. This is true, isn't it? Which way do you fall? I'm sure you fall one way or the other in this congregation. And I believe we've got to understand one another that this is so. You find it on the team here, regardless of who's the most emotional member of the staff team. But different people respond to different preachers in this pulpit. One person will say, I love so-and-so with his seraphic smile and so on. I always come to hear him. And somebody else may say, I can't stand his preaching. I always come when somebody else. And so it is. We're made differently. We respond differently. And so I believe that it's, as far as possible, we need to try and blend this together within a service. We try to do this here to some extent. And we must understand that some parts of a worship service will ring bells for us and they won't ring bells for other people, and vice versa. We need to help the frigid to unfreeze. There's no real excuse for being simply frigid. We may not need to sing and dance around the church holding hands to express the warmth of our fellowship, but at least we can show warmth of love to one another within the fellowship. We need to help one another. We need to help the hearty who are all slap-backing and all the rest of it, backslapping, I'm sorry, and all the rest of it. We need this to help those people to learn to be still, to know what it is to be quiet before God and to be moved by the awesomeness of the presence of God, to be still and know that He is God. We all have much to learn, and I believe we can learn from one another. Jesus is our pattern. I don't honestly see Him, as it were, dancing around. I do see Him as worshipping His Father in spirit and in truth. In reality, and it's the reality that is the meaningful thing. But the balance also is of strength or soul, and I believe again this is very important, that we're not simply swayed by temporary emotion or exaltation or depression, that there is a clear commitment that if we really love God, that if our emotions are stirred to love God, it isn't just in the moment, nor just in the service, but in the response of our lives in action. I think I've mentioned before a fellow clergyman of mine some years ago now, who had a new curate and who didn't turn up, this curate, to the prayer meeting in the first week he was in the parish. And when his vicar asked him why not, he said, "I didn't feel like it." Now that's when emotion has gone a little bit askew. Because real emotion that loves Christ has a commitment about it that goes through thick and thin. It'll go through storm and it'll go through sunshine. It isn't just on when it's all nice and off when it's all difficult. And I believe that's extremely important. We may very much love to shout hallelujah and hug our neighbor, but if there's no guts to our love for Jesus Christ, it isn't worth much. Secondly, towards mankind. Let's now turn to page 9 of the New Testament and Matthew 9:36. Although I say secondly, we shall move fairly fast, so don't worry. Matthew 9:36. Here is Jesus looking out upon the multitude. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there is no emotion in the whole of the scriptures more attributed to Jesus than this one, compassion. He's moved with compassion here when he sees the multitude. He's moved with compassion when he looks over Jerusalem and weeps for Jerusalem because they've rejected him. He's moved with compassion when he sees the 4,000 hungry, and he does something about it in the feeding of the 4,000. He's moved with compassion when he sees the demoniac boy needing healing, and he acts upon it. Jesus' compassion towards mankind is written through the New Testament, and it moved him to action. Here again, therefore, is where emotion can be a stimulus to respond to Jesus Christ and to the needs of the world around us. A number of you, in fact, a large number of people were deeply moved, you may remember, on Harvest Evening 1973 when George Hoffman spoke at that harvest service and showed a film strip, I think it was, afterwards, or spoke. People in this congregation didn't sleep all night. People told me the next week, "I just could not sleep. The sight of what we saw just went on and on and on in one's mind." Now, do you say, "Down, down, I want to go to sleep"? No, I don't think so. Here is where emotion has genuinely moved you as a Christian, genuinely moved you with compassion to mankind in need. And the way to settle it is to respond in action. The prompting, of course, nonetheless, needs to be deeper than just the movement of emotion. And why Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 5 of the love of Christ controlling us, this not just emotion now, but the deep grasp of the cross of Calvary. This is what is compelling him to action. This is the fact that Christ died for all. This is what is moving him to respond and to act. The emotion and the fact again go together in balance. What are you known like in the block of flats where you live, or the nurse's home, or the hall of residence, or the office, or the shop where you work, the street where you live? Are you known as someone who loves others? May I ask you again? Are you known as somebody who loves others? Do they see you as that wonderful person down the corridor or down the street who's already always willing to give a hand? Somebody's ill. You all go in and do something about it. Do the washing, take it down to the laundrette, look after the baby. Or do they see you as a person who simply slinks off on Sundays with your Bible to church and that's it? When emotion is allowed to move us under Christ, it moves us towards mankind. God save us from being cold fishes towards non-Christians. But again, towards mankind, we may feel anger and jealousy. Here's where we need to have control by the Holy Spirit. Think of that mob in Israel that wanted to tear those bodies apart of those terrorists a few months ago, throwing them from the window in those horrific television news pictures. Well, we say yes, but let's look what was happening. But I wonder whether we understand the other side of the story also. Mob violence can really grip us. I wonder how many people said of the car that was carrying the two IRA bombers that blew up the other week, serves them jolly well right. It's not a Christian reaction. Or a strikes this week, the bus strike. Did you grumble and groan going to work this week because of the bus strike? I was reading on something on strikes this week, which moved me very deeply, written by a Christian. You know, don't you, that it was a Christian who was killed on that bus? You know that the person who spoke at the funeral service for him was the secretary of the London Transport Christian Fellowship. You know the witness that came out of that death to Jesus Christ. I hope if you begin to think of the violence on the buses that all of us as Christians were behind the strike and said, yes, this is a right strike, rather than resenting it because we were discomforted by it. How does emotion move us towards mankind? Emotion towards one another, thirdly, in the Christian fellowship. Turn, would you, to page 185 of the New Testament in Philippians 1:8. Page 185 in Philippians 1:8. Paul says this. You can guess what he actually wrote in the Authorized Version, but it's here in the RSV. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. God is my witness. How I yearn for you all. Now here's this deep force of love, of emotion, if you like, towards fellow Christians. Now we may want to express this in different ways. I think we must be frank about this. We're all different about this. I think it's wrong in a church that we should all go around and hug one another. That perhaps seems a silly statement to make, but in some churches, if you don't do that, you're not a genuine Christian. On the other hand, I think many people do want to express their love for one another in this way. Therefore, to some extent, we need to try and find something in the middle. We do that a certain amount with the peace at communion, but probably not in a very satisfactory way. I know one Christian friend who, when he goes to a meeting, will go around and kiss and greet everybody in the meeting, but it embarrasses a lot of Christians, and I think their embarrassment is justified. We have to understand one another in this. When I was away at the music house party this year, on the tennis court, we had a communion together in the open air, and at the end of that, it was the most real thing in the world for everybody to express in this sort of hug way their love for one another. I was deeply moved, and I think most of the young people there were. That seemed right and not forced. Well, we may discuss the outward expressions of this, but the outward expression is secondary to the real love towards one another, which wants to understand one another and to make allowances for one another and to do something which is active in care for one another, not just the outward hug or expression of that kind. To purge out the emotion of hate and of jealousy and of criticism towards one another. We perhaps feel, and some people say to me that they feel the sort of anger at hypocrisy that drove Jesus to criticize the Pharisees or to cleanse the temple. I think we have to be very careful of that. Not many of us are clear enough to have got the beam out of our own eye to be that sort of person towards other people, although we love doing it. No, I believe the main emotion towards one another is to cry and to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. This is the identification of fellowship that loves with one another. Finally, emotion channeled towards ourselves. Page 501 of the Old Testament and Psalm 51. Page 501, Psalm 51. Verses 10 to 11. Psalm 51, 10 to 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. I believe emotion towards ourselves can be a very creative thing. I believe the Holy Spirit within us wants to recreate us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a complete humanity. Now, as he does this, the emotions are going to be part of that recreation. Many of us who perhaps have suffered a great deal of loss back in our lives, of affection and understanding, can find this measured not just by the fellowship, but by the direct work of the Holy Spirit. And we must recognize this is his gracious work within us. God wants us to be complete as human beings. Now, this may mean that if we're the sort of person who is very, very emotional, we go up easily, we also then go down very easily, that the Holy Spirit may want to purge us out a bit so that we're not such a seesaw Christian. It won't mean, I don't think, that we're not going to be very different still. The arty person will still be arty, and the extrovert still extrovert, and the vivacious person still vivacious. But in a sense, I think, there needs to be, as the Spirit molds us, a certain calming from depths and heights, which I don't think do help the balance of the Christian life. Again, I believe the Holy Spirit will deal with us individually. I don't know what you feel about Peter before that incident we read about in the second lesson of his denial. To some extent, we see him as somebody who was always putting his foot in it, always ready to speak. But then we see this confident Peter broken, weeping his heart out because he denied Jesus Christ. Is it any accident, that particular incident? Is it any surprise that we then see Jesus challenging him on the beach to love and see that love coming out in Peter's writings? I believe that was the deliberate treatment of God to Peter to release him in a very special way that he might express this more fully. I think he was to some extent a cold fish in this way before. John Stott, the other day, speaking at the SEAC conference in the north of England, was saying his own fear that certain parts of the church at the moment want people to stereotype their experiences of the Holy Spirit. A hoop, he said, through which everybody has to pass, a mold in which everybody has to be shaped. He says, whereas to me the New Testament speaks of many and varied post-conversion experiences, richer, fuller, and deeper experiences of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, he says, we receive a stronger assurance when the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. Sometimes we're given a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes our heart burns within us as Christ opens to us the Scriptures. Sometimes we're given a self-manifestation of Christ to his lovers. Sometimes it is an overwhelming sense of our sinfulness which prompts us to cry, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And sometimes it is such an outpouring of God's love in our heart that we have to ask him to stay his hand lest we be drowned in it. Now that's the heart, thankful to John Stott for that statement, that is the heart that is open to the Spirit, opening us out with emotions as well as every other part of our being. Perhaps you're a very sensitive person. I'm sensitive. I get hurt very easily, as some people know. It can help to be sensitive. It can hinder. But being insensitive can be desperately destructive for Jesus Christ. Let's therefore have our hearts open that the Spirit may work with us through our emotions, making us more sensitive, more open to other people. Emotion, therefore, is a multicolored part of our makeup. God made us so. Let us thank him for our emotions. If we have serious emotional conflicts, get help. But let us, all of us, allow our emotions to be magnified, trained, molded by the Holy Spirit, that our lives towards God, towards mankind, towards the Christian fellowship, towards ourselves, may become more truly the sort that God wants. In the last moment, I want you to come in your mind to Gethsemane, to look in silence and awe and wonder. Here is Jesus Christ, who was moved with compassion for other people. Here is emotion expressed and unrepressed. Here is Jesus Christ, with his heart breaking, saying, My God, if this cup can pass from me. Here is sweat as drops of blood dropping from his brow. This is emotion, deep emotion, but emotion geared to the glory of God, so that out of that very emotion comes the commitment, If you will, I will go. The highest use of emotion is that we might say to God, not my will, but thine be done. Let us therefore kneel before the Christ, who had emotions as we have. Let us offer back to him our heart and mind and will for his continuing recreation by the Holy Spirit. Let us long that every part of our being might be constantly, steadily, lovingly recreated by his Spirit. O gracious Lord, look upon each one of us. Save us from being cold Christians. Shed abroad your love in our hearts afresh. Grant us to be people stimulated to serve and to act and to stand for you against every force that may come. With a life that longs for your glory and your will to be done. Help us to love you, Lord, with all our heart and mind and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. For your name's sake, amen.